Please turn in your Bibles now, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 11 for our first scripture reading. Isaiah 11. Read from verses 1 to 10. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 10. That's found on page 795 of the Pew Bible. There we read, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." That ends a reading of God's holy word. May he bless that to our hearing and to our hearts today. Let's call upon our God now in prayer. Merciful Father, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. He who was rich became poor for us. The eternal Word made flesh, a great light shining in the darkness. Only because of your word and spirit have we seen that light and been drawn to its brightness. Give us the grace, humbly and joyfully, to receive your Son, even as the shepherds and princes who welcomed him, and to look no further for our redemption than to this child lying in a manger. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. And we'll read from verses 1 to 20. That's found on page 1179 of the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 2. And we'll read from verses 1 to 20. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And that ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that also to our hearts today. Well, our text and focus will be actually Luke 2, which we read from earlier, Luke 2, verses 1 to 20, which I encourage you to have open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your emphasis going to be today when you gather with loved ones, family, grandparents, parents, children? Christmas means different things to different people. And we see that, for example, when we think of all the holiday music on the radio, Hallmark movies, Christmas merriment. The problem today is not just whether Christmas has become secularized from a Christian point of view. That took place a long time ago. Secularized Christmas loses its genuine jolliness and joy. That's because those who believe that the spirit of Christmas is just about, you know, love for the family have a hard time keeping any holiday cheer in a society of sinful families, rebellious teenagers, and self-absorbed parents. And the concern currently is how to get through the holidays, how to make it through that stress. If you have a loved one that doesn't visit you, or if a family member says something that's insensitive at the dinner table, it can ruin a perfect day. Which is why I ask today, what will be your focus? What will be your emphasis? You cannot be promised any happiness today if your emphasis is on family gatherings or your desire to make everything perfect, because we're sinful and cursed by nature. And that's the only thing that is going to make your Christmas a joyful one is what? It's forgiveness. And even more than that, we need salvation from the curse for sin. And we need a specific person. We need the Son of God to be our Savior and to be our King and ruler. And that's the good tidings that this fallen world needs as well. So I turn your attention to Luke 2, where the angels proclaim the good tidings of Jesus' birth. And that's what gives you great joy and blessing. The announcement of the Savior is the best news possible. So I call you to hear 4 points about the good news about Christ's birth. First, the good news is historically accurate. That can be seen today, and that has to be seen today because all the, you know, the legends of Nicholas, Saint Nicholas, and reindeer and other Christmas lore have become so interwoven in the Christmas story that people sometimes lump them together and forget that the birth of Jesus is an accurate event. Children might come to think of the scene of the manger in Bethlehem to be like a nice little fairy tale, you know, like Snow White and the Seven Dwarves or Sleeping Beauty. What we read in the Bible really happened. There were well-known politicians, well-known events that took place. According to verses 1 and 2, historical men lived when Jesus was born, Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, as well as Quirinius, the governor of the region who would be in charge of executing the emperor's commands. This was a time when the grips of a foreign power were imposed on the will of the Jews. Caesar sent out a decree into the entire world. When the emperor sent out this order, little did he know that the Lord was using this to bring about his plan. And also there was a historical decree. The census took place. And that, no doubt, was so that people would have to give their names, their addresses, their occupation for the purpose of taxation. This was not a pleasant time. But did you ever think how the Lord can use moments like this or how he directs events beforehand so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? Have you ever considered that he ordained all things to come to pass to fulfill his word and to take two seemingly insignificant people into the city of David to accomplish those purposes? The Lord is in complete control of history, even in times when it seems bleak. You might think that you're pretty insignificant in this big world of ours, where there are huge political forces at work, big government, big tech, big corporate earners. But all history is being guided by the Lord, not for the sake of the big names like Caesar, but for the sake of God's small people, his church. And so all the kings and premiers and prime ministers and presidents of the world, they're all following the sovereign decree of God. What took place is historically true because Christ is the ruler of history. And that's seen further in verses 4 to 7, Joseph and Mary. What did they do? They never thought of refusing to obey the emperor's decree, but they went out from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And in their obedience to this decree, they were doing God's will by sending his son into the world. Even Roman occupation could not forestall this gift to the world. The wheels of salvation history were being put into motion. Note verse 4, that Joseph was of the house of David. This was God's promise to David that his son would be born from him. And verse 5 says that he came with Mary to be registered with her out of obedience to God. When the angel came to him, he remained betrothed to her. And they together went to the place that God ordained for his son to be born. God was leading all these events for our blessing, for our sakes, that we might be here today in consideration of all of this. But was this an easy time? After a long journey, your hope is that once you arrive at your destination, you'll have all the comforts of home. Certainly the Lord would have made sure that there was an available place for his son. But children, you know the story. You know that there was no room. There were no accommodations in the inn. Mary gave birth to baby Jesus and had to put him in a manger, in a feeding trough, which is where animals ate from. God was ruling the world, but his son coming into this world was not an easy coming. And the situation was very tragic. And life can be like that sometimes, congregation. Things are dark. Life isn't easy. But let's not think that the hand of God is shortened, because God is ruling history. The good news is Christ was born in poverty for your sakes. He became poor. God rules all things, even motel capacities, for the sake of his children. And darkness is turned to light. Out of the tragedy of the situation, God humbled himself in becoming a human being so that we could have life today. And so when all seems to be at the point of complete failure and disaster in our lives, let us remember that God is in control. It would happen actually not that long after this, during the crucifixion, when it seemed like it was the end of the world to the disciples. But God ordained the cross in order that we could have forgiveness of sins. And he rose from the dead so that we could have everlasting life. And if that's the case, then he will bring blessing to us even through the dark times that he has ordained. The good news of Christmas and the good news of Christ's birth is that it's historically true. God is in control of history. And that leads us to our second point. Secondly, the good news about Christ's birth is based upon Jesus' unique person. It's based on his unique person. Right now, a lot of people are festive. There's laughter, there's joking around in one way or another with Christmas parties and other trimmings. But all those things don't add up to the good tidings of great joy, which the angel announced to the shepherds. This first Christmas was not necessarily a happy one. Just think, children, when your family is expecting a baby. Before that baby is born, your mom wouldn't go into your cold, dusty shed and to pull out a dirty box to put your baby in. No, she has a bassinet, a special place with clean sheets and a warm place for the baby to sleep. Well, that's not the case with Jesus. He was away in the manger. No crib for his bed, as that Sunday school song goes. And maybe when you first thought about those words, children, when you first heard those words, it brought a tear to your eyes. And yet, even though the first Christmas celebration was not a party like it so often is today, there was joy. The good news of Christmas is all about the great joy that we can have even in the midst of difficult times. Joy is not erased when we remember the good news. Why is that, congregation? Well, it's because of the person of Jesus. Who is he? Well, verse 11 says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So consider who this Savior is. He is truly man. He was born. Sounds pretty human, doesn't it? Born. In the city of David. That was the promise a long time ago to Israel. And now it came to pass. And then we see, verse 12, a sign. The sign was that he would be wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now there would have been many other infants at that time who were wrapped in swaddling cloths. But only one was lying in a manger. There's no halo around his head. There weren't any special royal privileges for this baby. This was not the happiest of situations. But the great joy to all people, congregation, was that Jesus was born. He's truly human. And he's also divine. He's truly divine. The angel said, he is Christ, the Messiah. He's the Lord. And those titles that we're familiar with, they speak of his great power and authority. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. He's the expected one. He's the anointed one. All the titles that we've considered even just recently in our look at Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Any other Christmas cheer or Christmas message that veers away from the fact that Jesus is the Messiah or that Jesus saves us from our sins is not the good tidings of great joy. What will bring you joy this Christmas? What will help you if there's an empty chair at your dinner table? Or if there's a certain amount of pain or unrest right now? The joy of Christmas is, for to you is born this day a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Thirdly, the good news about Christ's birth is for all people, and brings peace to those who believe. It's for all people, and it's to bring peace to those who believe. Just imagine if Luke chapter 2, verse 8 said, now there were wealthy kings that were looking over their gold at night. Or certain Pharisees keeping watch over their scrolls of the law or the Mishnah or whatever it was that they were looking after at night, and the angel of the Lord came before them. That's not who God chose to reveal this good news. No, it came to simple shepherds. These were devout men, likely familiar with the prophecy of the Messiah, like Simeon, we read about, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. God chose to bring the good news to them because it's for all people. As the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Those are well-known words. And we sing them during this season. But consider that it glorifies God to bring peace to men. God receives the glory, and he wants to glorify himself by sending his Son into this messy, sinful world of stubborn, hard-headed, ungrateful, sinful people like us. God gets the glory for doing that. But then consider who it is who receives this peace and goodwill. It comes to those who believe. This is the judgment, Jesus said, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Or as that aged Simeon said when he saw the child Jesus, "Behold, this child is for the rising and the falling of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe on his name." And so consider a congregation that it glorifies God, that we're saved when we believe this message. And that message to us then is, fear not. Do not be afraid, as the shepherds were told. Now, children, what if you were there that day? You were one of the shepherds who heard this good news from the angel, and you saw this group of angels, this multitude of angels who said all these things. Well, I think your eyes would be pretty wide open and amazed. But the message was, don't be afraid. There is mercy to be found. You can find it in the Lord. Jesus is your comfort and joy. And when you do believe in him, he is your peace. As Jesus said later on, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor be afraid." The people who enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding are those who bring everything to God in prayer and with supplication, letting their requests be known to God. Peace is something that you can know when you believe in Jesus and rest in him. So consider what this message meant for the shepherds. Well, they went in haste. The word there for go is literally to go through, meaning to go abroad. It may mean that Bethlehem was not exactly next door, but they went and they found it exactly as the angel said. Their faith was evident, and that saved them. Their obedience showed their trust in God. So that good news of Christ's birth that God takes sovereign delight in is those who believe in his Son and seek him for peace and find that peace in him. And then lastly, good news about Christ's birth requires a response of glorifying God. Requires a response of glorifying God. Verse 20 says that the angels returned to their place and glorified God. How did they glorify God exactly? Well, in this case, we see it first in that they made known to everyone what had happened. Note verse 17. It says that they did this widely. The child Jesus meant something to them. And that should be the same for us today. If this is good news to all people, then it's good news to all people. Have you done that? Have you tried to spread the good tidings to others around you? You could just imagine how some might have responded to the shepherds. You know, they heard the story. You saw angels? And they said, and then they would have said, you know, you saw the baby in the manger, and you were told that this is the Messiah. Verse 18 says that they marveled, meaning that they were amazed. It's fine to be amazed. It's fine to marvel, but it should lead to something better, like Mary, who pondered these things in her heart. Verse 19 says, But even if it was amazing to people's ears, that didn't stop the shepherds. If we glorify God for what he has done for us, we'll also have to be willing to speak of our joy to others. But this glorifying also involves joy. They rejoiced. Verse 20 says, Jesus gives us this joy. That's the whole reason for this message for us today, that we could have joy. The Apostle Paul summarized the goal of his whole ministry like this. He said, for the advancement and joy of your faith. And he said to the Philippians, and he said to the Thessalonians, rejoice always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Yes, always. Not without tears of grief or pain, but still we're always to be joyful in the message. And sometimes the tears might flow for a day or a week or a month or a year or longer. But as we mourn, we're always to be hoping. And that thought is hard to describe. You know, there's a kind of joy in God that we can experience and know. But the good news of Christ's birth leads to glorifying God through our taking joy and pleasure in him. Now, for some, this holiday is a real letdown because things do go wrong, or because they didn't get the present that they wanted, or they couldn't afford the Christmas that they had hoped for, or they got a green Christmas instead of a white Christmas, or perhaps they already have everything that they could ever dream of or wanted. Their lives are so full with every form of worldly amusement. They have it all, but they feel the emptiness of their own heart. At the center of their heart, there's an emptiness. Now, this season is always a letdown when you don't commemorate the birth of Christ. But for you, it doesn't have to be that way. Christmas dinner, time with family, it's great. But the best part of this holiday is that there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Don't fill yourself to the brim with the world. Don't distract yourself from the real issues of life with the distractions of gadgets and entertainment, the vain and empty amusements of life. Put your trust fully today in Jesus Christ and feed your soul on his selfless act of love, coming down into the world and sacrificing himself for your salvation and for your joy. And place your trust in Jesus alone. Let's rejoice in this good news of his forgiveness of our sins, and let us not forget the reality of God's judgment, which Christ came to take on for those who believe in him. Do you believe in him today? Do you trust in him? Because when you do, you can rejoice. Rejoice and rejoice again. Amen. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of great joy to all mankind and for giving us this privilege to look again at this familiar text. Thank you for its message to us, for the hope that you give. We thank you that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, that everything that took place here is accurate and true, that it leads us, O Lord, to peace with you, that it also is a message that provides us with great joy. We pray that we would revel and marvel in your great love for us once again as we focus our attention upon the person and work of Jesus Christ and not to get so caught up in the distractions of this life, but to live for your honor and glory. And so forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.